So Luke chapter 1, last time we saw Zechariah was serving in the temple in Jerusalem. It was the beginning of Luke chapter 1, and we saw how he was chosen to go in and offer incense to the Lord. And one of the things we talked about is that this was literally a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for priests. If you were the one chosen to go in, they would choose you by lot, which was kind of holy dice or something. And you got to go in, and if you had that privilege, well, that was it for the rest of your life. And so for Zechariah, this was the Super Bowl of priestliness. This was a really big day for him. And he goes in, he says his prayers, he offers his incense to the Lord. And we saw that as he's standing there in the presence of God, that this angel Gabriel suddenly appears to him and says, "Hey, Zechariah, I've got good news for you. You are going to have a son," which is just crazy because Zechariah was old. His wife was old, but we think they're in their 70s, maybe their 80s. She was barren, which in those days carried a huge social stigma with it. And so you would think that with that kind of news, that Zechariah would be overcome with joy. You would think he would just start to worship and praise and bless the Lord. You'd think he'd start to sing or something. But instead, that's not what we saw. We saw a few weeks ago in the beginning of Luke 1 how his response was one of skepticism and doubt and disbelief. How do I know that this is going to happen? And Gabriel's response was kind of the first century equivalent of, "Hello, right? I stand in the presence of God. I'm an angel, right? Here's some wings. God gave you this promise. And I'm here to deliver it to you. It's going to happen, Zechariah." And then Gabriel drops the bomb. He says, "Look, because you didn't believe me, because you doubted me, you are going to be unable to speak until your son, John, is going to be born." So for 9 months, Zechariah is mute. 9 months have gone by since we began looking at the first part of Luke chapter 1. He's mute, he's unable to communicate, and if you think about it, that is a long, long time. I don't know if you've ever had laryngitis or if you ever lost your voice, but it's kind of a game changer, right? It's amazing just how much that can affect you. Once when I was a pastor in Hawaii, right in the middle of a sermon, my voice just bloop, that was it. It just died right in the middle, which was kind of an awkward moment, right? I'm 15 minutes into it, and it's like, well, I guess that's it. Bring up the worship team, right? And so for Zechariah, it was really hard going through these 9 months. He's unable to communicate. We mentioned how for his wife, Elizabeth, this actually may have been a blessing. She has the ultimate Stepford husband now, right? There's peace and quiet in the home. She's winning every argument. Christmas rolls around. She sarcastically sings, "O Silent Night." And for Zechariah, the only way he can communicate is the combination of charades, text messages, and sign language. And so he is really excited for the child to come. A, he wants to see his son, but B, he really, really wants to talk. And so what we find here in our text today is that day finally comes. His son is born, Zechariah's tongue is loosed, he's able to speak, and for that reason, we can really divide today's text into two different sections. If you're a note taker, or if you have one of those iPhone note app thingies, you may wish to jot it down. 57 through 66, we see Zechariah's son. So John the Baptist, J the B, is born, and we'll talk about that and the events surrounding that. Then verse 60, seven, that should be a 67, through verse 80 is Zechariah's song. So he starts to sing, and that's where we get into what's called the Benedictus. So that's our roadmap for today. Let's begin verse 57. "And when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy." You know, I love that phrase. I actually have it underlined in my Bible, "they shared her joy." And that's been my prayer this last week, actually, for us as a church. As we grow and as we look forward to the future, what God has, and God's building this foundation for this church for the years to come, One of the things I pray for this community is that we would be a community that knows how to share in one another's joy and share in one another's pain. In the words of Paul, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, that this really would be a place where authenticity and community can flourish, where we're real and open with one another. I mean, I think one way that happens, of course, is through our missional communities. We see, in a way, she's in a missional community here, right? It says that her neighbors were there, her relatives are there, those close to her, and they're sharing the joy that Elizabeth is going through at this time. And we read now verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." And they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." So the big day came. God's promise was fulfilled. Elizabeth, most unlikely of people, she now gives birth to a son, to a baby boy. And it was Jewish tradition back then that if you had a son, you would typically name him after the father, or in some cases, the grandfather. You see this all throughout the Old Testament, Jewish writers throughout history, Maccabees, Josephus talks about this as well. And so if I were Jewish and living back then, and I had a son, then I would name him Dominic, or I would name him after my father, Jonathan. This was just the typical way of naming your kids. And so you can imagine then their surprise when they come to Elizabeth and they say, "Okay, what's his name?" And they're expecting her to say, "Oh yeah, his name is Zechariah." But instead, she responds and says, "No, his name is to be called John." And it says that they were astonished by this. They couldn't believe this. They're incredulous. "What? You're kidding me." Maybe they're thinking, "Wow, she's not thinking clearly. Maybe the pregnancy has just, you know, done a number on her. Her spin cycle's one sock off balance. Something's not right. So let's go talk to Zechariah." And so they go to Zechariah. They ask him the question, "What are we going to name your son?" But the problem is Zechariah can't talk, right? So we have this awkward moment. No one knows what to call this son. And so Zechariah, verse 63, it says he asks for a writing tablet. Now, this is just an interesting historical note. That writing tablet, in the Greek, it's the word panakadion. And essentially, it was a piece of wood, wooden tablet that was covered with a layer of wax, usually came with a stylus, which they called a pointel. And it was used in ancient cultures, particularly by physicians, interesting. Doctors, they would use it to keep track of their patients and write down prognosis, etc. Luke, of course, who was a doctor, we know that from the book of Colossians. He takes note of this. This is something that jumps out to him. And by the way, Luke is filled with medical terminology. And so here he mentions the Panakadion. Essentially, it was the iPad of the ancient world. Maybe Luke is thinking about getting the new Panakadion Air, faster processor, retina display, right? So Zechariah, he asks for one of these things. He's like, "Hey, bring the iPad. Bring the Panakadion. I want to write on it." Except he wouldn't have said that because he was mute, so he's making all these sign languages. And then he writes down on it, "His name is John." John, Yohanan in the original language. It means Yahweh has given grace, because this is a story absolutely immersed and bathed in the grace of God. And they are absolutely blown away. "What? You're kidding. So he is to be called John after all." And they're so amazed because this was not normal Jewish protocol. They then understood, okay, something deeper is going on here. Now, check out what happens. The moment that Zechariah expresses his faith, the moment he writes down these words that are in line with the heart and will and promises of God, verse 64, "Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. And everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." So no sooner does Zechariah write down these words, "His name is John," it says, at that moment, his mouth is open, his tongue is loose. He begins to speak, praising God. After 9 months of silence, all of a sudden, Zechariah has the ability to talk. Now, if you weren't able to talk for 9 months, and that day comes and you have that gift again of speech, what would you say? What would be the first things out of your mouth? Someone told me about a story of a guy who was kind of sick of the rat race, and he's like, you know, I just need to get away and change my life. So he joins a monastery, and it's one of these monasteries where it's silent. No one's allowed to say any words, except in the case of this one, every 10 years, you're able to say two. And so he joins, 10 years goes by, they bring him before the official, and he's like, okay, it's been 10 years, you are now allowed to say two words. What are they? And he said, bed hard. Like, okay, they got him a new bed. 10 more years goes by, they bring him in, okay, what do you have to say for yourself? And he's like, food bad. So they got a new cook. 10 more years goes by, they bring him before the guy, and he's like, okay, you've done your time, what is it? What's your two words? And he's like, I quit. And the guy's like, that doesn't surprise me. You've done nothing but complain these last 30 years. So here's Zechariah, right? He's allowed to speak. And if I were him, if I were in his shoes, I'd be complaining. I'd be like, man, I'm upset. I can't believe I've been able to talk all this time. But instead, we see a different Zechariah. It says he opens his mouth, he begins to speak, and he's praising God. So what we have now, beginning in 67 through the end of the chapter, is that song. It's Luke recording for us the words that Zechariah said. As I mentioned earlier, it's what's known as the Benedictus. Why is it called the Benedictus? Well, it's called that because of the first word of the song in Latin. Here's a slide, a picture of a mural that's in a church outside of Jerusalem. And what's interesting about this church is they have the Benedictus, this song of Zechariah, in all these different languages. And here is the one that's in Latin. And note how it begins, Benedictus Dominus, bless the Lord. So it's been called that for hundreds and hundreds of years, because in Latin, that's how the song begins. I remember last week we talked about the Magnificat, and the Magnificat begins with Mary saying, my soul, magnify the Lord. And so when that was translated into Latin, magnify is Magnificat. So that's what the name became known as. So too with the Benedictus. So you could just write down the word bless. That's what this song is all about. I think Benedictus is a great description, really, because you can take this song and divide it, I think, into two separate sections of blessing. The first is 68 through 75, where Zechariah blesses God. And it's essentially Zechariah just filled with hope and wonder that the messianic joy and longing of the nation was being fulfilled in the coming of Messiah and John. And then 76 through 79, he blesses his son, John, and he speaks vision into his life. So let's have a look at this first part of blessing. Verse 67, his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, or bless the Lord, Benedictus Domini, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and he has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn was a Jewish metaphor for strength. So he's talking about how God now is acting on behalf of the people. As he has said, verse 70, through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So Zechariah, he now can talk, and it says that he now begins to bless the Lord. And what's interesting, in Greek, it's just one long sentence. He's not stopping for breath. He's just going for it. These verses, 67 through 75, one continual run-on sentence, which is kind of funny when you think about it, because for 9 months he couldn't talk, and now he finally can, and it's just coming out of him. Nothing is stopping him. He's not even breathing at this point. Just bless the Lord. Thank you, God, for all you're doing. I was thinking when I read this about our daughter, Amelia. She's 8 years old now. But when she was younger, when she's like one or two, I remember my wife and I, we were actually a little concerned because she seemed to be behind in the area of speech. She wasn't talking all that much. In fact, the only word that she had back then was the word ba. Everything was ba. See, a dog, ba. Dad, ba. Food, ba. Everything was ba. And so after a while, we're like, this is kind of odd, right? Like, shouldn't she be talking right now? So we go in and we talk to the doctors. We're like, look, every other kid's like reciting Shakespeare at this point. What's going on? And he said, actually, don't worry about it. He said, you know, kids, they develop at their own pace. And he said, actually, what I found is those kids who maybe aren't talking right away, that once they start talking, it's like the floodgates open and you won't be able to get them to shut up. And that's pretty much what happened. If you know Amelia, like, it's just, it blows me away. I was listening to her the other day when I was studying for this, actually. It was funny timing. And she was just talking. Her friend was over, and she was talking. And she, I don't even know how she was breathing, just going for it, right? That's how I envision Zechariah at this point. Like, he's just unleashing this tidal wave of praise and worship and thanksgiving in these 8 sentences before he comes up for air. And he's blessing God. It's just worship that's flowing from him. Now, in what ways is he blessing the Lord? What's he giving thanks to God for? Well, again, if you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not a note taker, write it down anyway. First of all, we have redemption. He's blessing God for his redemptive act in Israel through Messiah. He's blessing God for salvation, 69 through 71. He's blessing God for his mercy, verse 72. And he's blessing the Lord for rescue. Now, what's interesting is if you take these 4 things, scholars point out that there are remarkable parallels with Exodus imagery. It seems to be that what Zechariah is saying here has so much to do with the Exodus story of God liberating and delivering his people from Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. For example, let's just take these 4 words as a study. Redemption, that's Exodus 15 language, as is the word salvation. Both of those come from the song that was sung by the Israelites when they were delivered from Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is drowned in the sea. They make it to the other side. They realize that they truly are liberated, and they just start to worship and praise and bless the Lord for his redemption and his salvation. A mercy, that comes from Exodus as well, from Exodus 33:19, which we talked about this story a few weeks ago when Moses was up on the mountain and he's like, God, show me your glory. And God then reveals to him his name or his nature. Specifically, one of the areas is mercy. And then finally, rescue. Well, that again is, of course, Exodus imagery, Exodus 18, verse 10, where they're talking about God's deliverance from Pharaoh. Now, track with me. This is fascinating. Here, Zechariah, using this Exodus language, seems to understand that what was happening in his life somehow paralleled the Exodus story. That for 400 years in the Old Testament, Egypt had oppressed Israel. For 400 years, God seemingly had been silent. Now, here in the New Testament, Israel is in much the same place. For 400 years, God had been silent, right? Between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years, the heavens have been silent. No revelation, no thus saith the Lord. This was a dark time for Israel. And they too were oppressed by a foreign power. Oh, it wasn't Egypt this time, but it was Rome. Rome was calling the shots. Rome was pushing down the nation of Israel. And now, just like Zechariah is breaking his long silence through words, so too, this is a microcosm of what God was doing in the world. God's word was breaking into the human story. God was breaking the silence through the coming of Messiah and John. He was raising up a new deliverer, a new Moses, someone who would come and set free the children of Israel and the whole world and bring them into the promised land. So Zechariah frames his story with that story that was so foundational and fundamental to the Israel story back in the Old Testament. If we could put it this way, at its core, this first half of Benedictus is a song of messianic, nationalistic yearning that Messiah would come and set the world right. Speaking of right, there's this New Testament scholar, and his name's N.T. Wright, and he has this pretty fascinating quote about this. He says, Zechariah comes across in this passage as someone who has pondered the agony and the hope for many years, and who now finds the two bubbling out of him as he looks in awe and delight at his baby son. It's a poem about God acting at last, finally doing what he promised many centuries ago, and doing it at a time when his people had had their fill of hatred and oppression. One evil empire after another had trampled them underfoot, and now at last, God was going to give them deliverance. That's the essence of the Benedictus, that Messiah would come and bring redemption, salvation, mercy, and rescue. Now check out what he does next in verse 76, because this is a really intriguing style that Zechariah has. It's kind of the opposite of the Magnificat. Remember last week, the Magnificat starts with Mary blessing God for what he did in her life. Thank you, God, for your grace. And then it ends with her blessing God with what he was doing in the whole world. The Benedictus takes the opposite approach. He begins by blessing God for what he's doing in the whole world, and now he moves it into his own story. So he starts with the meta-narrative, and then he brings it down to his own baby boy. And so here are the verses where he blesses his son, John. Verse 76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sin because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." So here he is switching gears, blessing God, Benedictus Domini, giving this grand, sweeping, overarching narrative of God's redemptive intention for all of humanity. And now he takes this grand, lofty poetry and brings it right down to his boy, and he starts to speak blessing over his son. Now check this out. He blesses his son, John, in three ways. First of all, he says, verse 76, "You will be a prophet of the Most High." Now a prophet is simply one who is sharing the heart and will of God. Later on, Jesus would call John the Baptist the greatest of all the prophets. Secondly, he says, "You will prepare the way for Messiah." Verse 76 again. This is a reference to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the last prophecy of the Old Testament that is all about John the Baptist preparing the way. So he says, son, you are what Malachi spoke of 400 years ago. Then verse 77, you will give knowledge of salvation, verse 77. In other words, you're going to awaken people to their need to get right with God. So Zechariah blesses his son, John. Keep in mind that the blessing was actually a very, very significant part of Jewish culture. If you read much of the Old Testament, in fact, even in parts of Israel today, you read the stories of some of the patriarchs, you find that this is something they would do at significant points of people's, of their children's life. It could be at their birth, it could be at a wedding ceremony, or in many cases, when the patriarch was about to die. And what it looked like was this. He would gather his sons and daughters together. He would usually lay a hand upon them, and he would begin to speak affirming scripture verses over their life. He would speak vision. He would share what he thought he saw in them, their strengths and their weaknesses. He would give them guidance and direction for the future. And in many cases, when you read in the Old Testament, you find that those words were indeed prophetic. Now, so foundational to Jewish thought and culture was the blessing that if you didn't receive the blessing, this was considered the ultimate tragedy. How many of you remember the story of Esau? I remember this guy that is kind of described as a man's man. His name Esau means hairy, right? He's just kind of the first biker of the ancient world. He loves to hunt and he's, you know, NFL. That's Esau, right? This big, burly guy reduced to tears, weeping. Why? Because when you read in Genesis, his brother had stolen the birthright and he goes in to receive the blessing from the father and the father had no blessing for him and he starts weeping and crying, bless me also, my father, bless me also. Because there was nothing considered more sacred and valuable than the blessing of a father to his sons and to his daughters. And if I could just say this to us parents, I believe that we have this God-given responsibility and opportunity to speak blessing over the life of our kids. You know, honestly, I wish this was something that our culture had borrowed and grabbed onto from Jewish culture, because it's such a beautiful thing. We have the task of speaking guidance and vision and blessing to say, son, daughter, this is what I see in your life. Here are some scriptures for you. That this is how I believe God is going to use you. To say as Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because the sad fact is that when we don't speak blessing over our kids, well, there's a ton of people in culture and society that will rise up and try and fill that void. And they will try and speak into our kids what they see. And it's not always good, right? The script that culture hands our kids is often a negative one, a materialistic one. And if we're not giving them that guidance from the word and that blessing from the Lord, well, like Esau, they're reduced to, bless me also. Who's going to bless me? Who's going to speak into my life? Who's going to give me vision and guidance? And then they start looking for that vision in all the wrong places. In fact, we even see that in our text today. There were plenty of other people, well-meaning people actually, who are like, hey, Elizabeth, Zechariah, we know what we should call your son. We got some ideas for him. Let's not call him John, right? They wanted to call him something else. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had to stand up and say, no, he is John. This is who our son is called to be. And there is this task, this responsibility where we have to, as parents, step in and say, no, what culture is feeding you, what society is lying to you about is wrong. This is what God says you are. This is God's vision. This is God's dream for your life. This is what Zechariah is doing. He's speaking these affirming words into his son, giving him guidance and vision and scripture. And what's so fascinating about it, these three things that he talks about came to pass, right? It happened. In fact, 30 years later from this point, Zechariah, every word he said came to pass with John. John is a prophet. He's speaking the words of God. He's preparing the way of the Lord. He's preaching this gospel. He's getting people's hearts ready for what Jesus was going to do. So every word spoken came to pass. Now, this is what struck me this last week as I was just praying this through and as praying for you guys and for us as a church and thinking through this text. Obviously, there's a ton of directions you could take this text. But what really hit me is that what we say actually matters. That our words really do have an impact. Look at Zechariah. What he said to the angel, it made a difference in his life, right? How do I know these things will be true? And then he's mute for 9 months. What he says to his son 9 months later mattered. Because 30 years from this point, his son John is embodying this promise. What we say has a huge impact on our life and on the lives of those around us. And if you've been tracking with us in missional communities, we've been learning this in the book of James, right? So much of the book of James is all about the power of the tongue. The tongue is this 2-ounce muscle that sits in our mouth, and yet this tiny little thing has the ability to guide and to direct our life. It has so much potential, either for good or for evil. In fact, James says the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It has this ability to guide and influence and direct not only our life, but the lives of everyone else around us. And when you think about it, some of the greatest joys and hurts in life are connected to the tongue. I mean, think about those words, I love you. It's a game changer, right? Or the words, I'm sorry, forgive me, or will you marry me? That'll change your life, right? Or honey, I'm pregnant, or honey, I'm pregnant again, right? Some things, they make a big difference. And that's what the Bible says when it talks about the tongue, whether in James or here in Zechariah, or when we look in Proverbs, it says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And Zechariah seems to have learned this lesson. The old Zechariah is skeptical and he's cynical. How do I know these things will be true? He's negative with his words. Zechariah 2.0 is a different man. The very first thing he's doing is Benedictus. Blessing God, blessing his son, filled with joy. And those words impacted his life and they impacted the life of his family. And brothers and sisters, the same principle holds true for us. This is truth. And I even this last week, it was like God was showing me this almost every day. It was on Wednesday and I was just having kind of a downer of a day and just struggling with a few things and feeling discouraged about a couple things. And I was driving my car around town and I just kind of found myself having a pity party, and I was technically praying, but it was more or less complaining. I don't know if you guys can relate to that. Maybe I'm the only loser here. But that's pretty much all my prayer was. God, I can't believe this. I was just, you know, really negative. It was like Eeyore, the spirit of Eeyore came upon me in that car. And as I'm doing this, it was like God's spirit just interrupted me. He's like, Dom, that's what he calls me. like, what are you doing? Here you are just complaining, going off. And I remember it so clearly, he's like, you need to just start praising me right now. You need to start blessing me right now. And to be honest with you, it was really, really hard. Because there's this natural tendency in my flesh, and I absolutely hate that about me, is I want to see the bad, and I want to see the negative, and I want to focus on those things. And I'm like, okay, I need to stop right now, and I need to do what David said in Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And so I started doing that in my car, and I just start going through the list as I'm driving around, just all the things that I was thankful for. The things that God was doing, the answers to prayer, lives that were being changed. Now, I have no idea what the people driving next to me thought. They're probably concerned for me, seeing me talk to myself there. But I tell you what, it was the best thing for my heart, because I found that this burden which I had been carrying was steadily, slowly lifted. I found in the process of just blessing God and worshiping God that God began to set my heart free. You see, the words we say will define the trajectory of our life. And that is certainly true, not only in a family context, in a children context, in our own hearts, but you know what? This is definitely true for us as a church. Now, I cannot overemphasize this point. Churches, you know, sad to say, aren't always known for being a place of Benedictus, where you come and you just hear wonderful things. Sometimes church is actually the one place where you go and you can be hurt and wounded and gossip and slander and backbiting. And if you've been around church life for any length of time, you know that this is true, right? And how many of us have been victims of gossip and all that? And what's so sickening is sometimes in churches we can frame it in Christianese, right? We make it sound spiritual. Oh, we need to pray for Brother Sam. Why? What's going on? Well, haven't you heard? He's really struggling with this. Bless his heart. You know, if we say bless his heart, it's all good, right? And tell me more, right? And let's pray for him, right? And it's just sickening. It's gossip, right? But we kind of frame it, make it sound like it's really spiritual. And pastors aren't immune to this. It's like the story of the pastors who are sitting around a big table. And one of the guys is like, you know what? We need to just be open and authentic with each other. Let's share our struggles. I'll start, he said. And he said, you know what, guys? I'm tempted by gambling. And the next guy is like, you know what? I'm tempted with alcohol. And the next guy is like, yeah, I'm tempted by lust. And down the list they went, all these sins coming out on the table. And finally they get to the last guy and they're like, what's your struggle? And he's like, gossip. That's not what they wanted to hear, right? And you see, we're all, I think, tempted and pulled by not speaking words that are affirming and life-giving. But what's been the dream, really, that's been just grabbing my heart lately as we're in this process of planting a church and looking ahead for the years to come and laying a foundation and casting vision, is what would it look like if we were a community shaped by Benedictus? But what if Emmaus was a church that was known for, man, that is a group of people that they bless the Lord. Man, you walk in and there's worship. That for us as a community, it's not just coming and singing a few songs or watching or critiquing a band on the stage, but rather worship for us is an all of life surrender to the beauty, the goodness, the value of God. But what if for us it wasn't just something we did on Sunday, but throughout the week we're blessing the Lord our souls, all that is within us. We're blessing his holy name. We're making worship a defining part of who we are as a community. That we would be a people who love to just lift up the name of Jesus. And what if as a church we were known for not only blessing God, loving Jesus, but what if we were a community that also knew how to bless one another? Speaking words of hope and life and healing. But what if we could come to a place like this, and it's not just one person on a stage sharing scripture, but what if after the service we're sharing scripture and words that are affirming with one another? What if we're encouraging each other? Encourage, it means literally to give courage. Because I know the fact is that there are some here today, you're hurting, you're struggling, you're wounded, and you need someone to speak those words into your life. And if you are here today, if that's you and you're like, man, I am beat up, I could sure use some words of encouragement. Don't leave here without getting prayer. You know, that's why every Sunday we have people standing on either side to be available for you, to speak Benedictus into your life, because we believe those words will make a difference. There is power in the word of God, and there's power in what we say. And so here's the question I just want to leave us with today. As we look at Benedictus, who are the people in your life right now who are in need of blessing? Neighbors, friends, coworkers, maybe people in your missional community. Maybe it's just people sitting around you. Maybe God's Spirit even now is just putting on your heart, hey, you need to go and speak a blessing over them. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe she's going through some stuff right now and is hurting. And what if us as husbands, we were proactive in just speaking those kind, loving, godly words into them? Honey, can I just pray for you right now? I know you're hurting. I know you're struggling. Or here's a verse that the Lord put on my heart to share with you. Or maybe for husbands, maybe you're going through it. And as a wife, you have that power. You have that opportunity to speak words that will build up your husband, to impart courage to him. What about your kids? I think for all of our kids, I think on a daily basis, they need to hear Benedictus from us. Culture's handing them a certain script. Advertising is handing them a certain script. TV's handing them a script about who culture says they ought to be. And it's not always good. It can be destructive. And what if today, as parents, we said, you know what? We're going to step in where culture's trying to fill the void, and we're going to start speaking scripture over our kids, praying with our kids, loving our kids, talking about Jesus with our kids. What would it look like this week if we said, you know what, I'm going to be shaped by Benedictus. Wherever I go, blessing God, blessing people. Maybe for you right now, like that story I shared about my bummer of a day, you just need to start blessing the Lord, your soul. Maybe you came here and you're feeling down, discouraged, blue, you're going through stuff. Maybe it's just one of those days you don't know why you feel down. There is something that happens when we just start to say, you know what, forget how I'm feeling right now. I'm just going to bless God. There's this old Chinese proverb that says, if we put a green branch in our heart, the singing bird will come. And in many ways, I see Benedictus as that green branch. When we say, okay, I'm choosing praise, and the joy then starts to come. God's peace starts to come. The burden is lifted. Who are the people in your life that need blessing? And finally, maybe you're here right now and you're like, that's me. I need blessing. Maybe you're the one that's hurting. Maybe you're the one that's struggling. Listen, what I love about this Benedictus is it's not just Zechariah blessing God and blessing his son, but at its core, the message of Benedictus is what? It's God blessing his people. I will give you salvation and mercy and rescue and redemption. This is a song about what God is going to do, blessing those who are hurting and oppressed and marginalized and afflicted. And I want us to know today that wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, however you may have failed this last week, God speaks Benedictus over you. But Pastor, I messed up this week. You have no idea what I did, what I said. Listen, no matter where you've gone, it's not like God's up in heaven gossiping about you. Gabriel, can you believe what Dominic just did? Oh man, like that's not what God does. He blesses you. He loves you. He speaks words of life and healing over you. In fact, I think you could take the Benedictus, and this is a whole nother teaching, but you could take the Benedictus and say, this is God's promise to me, right? Here, he says, you are called to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. You're called to give people the knowledge of salvation, to shine on people living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide feet into the path of shalom. And that's what we've been called by God to do. And listen, you are his son. You are his daughter. You are his child. You are loved by your father. And for those of us who may grow up in a home where we never heard Benedictus from a father, man, that's a game changer right there. To know that our heavenly father looks at us through the lens of love the loving touch of a father, the affirming words, "You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter." And listen, if you don't know that love today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. That if we open up our heart and receive Christ, he will come in and he will change us and set us free. The past doesn't have to define you anymore. Sin doesn't have to control you anymore. You can be a child of God here and now. And all you have to do is say, "Okay, Lord, I'm sick of living for myself. I'm sick of this burden that I carry. I'm sick of these wounds from the past, and I'm just bringing it to you. I'm laying it down at your feet, and I'm asking you to change me, save me, bless me also, my Father." And he will. He'll bless you so that you can be a blessing for others. Let's stand, shall we?